love and care into the ministry of singing and leading us into God's presence and worship through singing Bible truths and filling our hearts with biblical praise. How much we appreciate that so much. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll be looking at starting in verse 7 and going through verse 10. There was a study done in which they took babies and they showed them two objects, a picture of a human face and a bright red ball. And what they found was, overwhelmingly, the babies focused their attention on the human face, which is very interesting. It's because we are made by God to find meaning and purpose. And we do that from a very early age by looking at other people, looking at their countenance, and trying to decide if what we're doing is acceptable. Trying to find meaning and purpose, like, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Why am I supposed to be doing it? Who am I, and why am I here? All those big life questions are starting to be figured out at a very early age. But here's the problem. We don't always come to the right conclusions, do we? We will sometimes look to others to try to figure out our identity or our purpose. We'll try to look around us and see if there's some clues in the world in which we live. But we often get it wrong. That's why it's so important that we come to God's truth and discover things like meaning and purpose from what God says. And sometimes we reach the wrong conclusions on our own. I should say mostly reach the wrong conclusions on our own. And that can even be when we're trying to figure out what God is doing, right? And when it comes to the issue of prayer, sometimes when God doesn't answer or doesn't answer right away, we might come to the wrong conclusion about why God says no or why God says wait. And so we're reminded this morning that what we have to do is we have to look to God's word to find out how should we respond when God seems to be saying no. You know, sometimes we reach conclusions when God says no, like, well, I guess God just doesn't hear my prayers. He's too busy with more important people. And then when we reach that conclusion, we hear other people getting their prayers answered and giving testimony, and we wonder, why not us? And it seems to it just hurt us all the more deeply. Another wrong conclusion we reach when God says no is, well, God just doesn't care about my prayers. There are people who are more important than me. There's people that are God's favorites. God cares about other people more than me. And yet we know from our passage in Luke 11 and the corresponding passage in Matthew chapter 7 that God says, or Jesus says, if human fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to those who ask him. So we know God's word counteracts these false ideas that we sometimes have, these false conclusions. Sometimes we'll conclude when God says no that I guess I don't deserve to have my prayers answered like others. I guess I just have to do more for God. And if I do enough for God, then he'll finally say, well, you've done so much, I guess I'll give you a little something. I'll kind of throw you a little gift. And that's just simply not our God. Sometimes we just think, well, I just, you know, that whole asking and seeking and knocking, I just have to keep on praying until finally I get the payoff. Kind of like it's like a heavenly slot machine, you know. We're kind of putting in our prayers like quarters and just keep on pulling that handle. And eventually we'll hit the jackpot and we'll get our prayers answered. But that's not at all the heart of our God. But sometimes it's really hard. We pray about things we really care about, things we really need. We are very desperate, and we say, God, I need you. Please, you have to help me. And it just seems like God's not hearing, he's not answering. He's putting us off. He's just saying no, and we can't figure out why. It's in these moments that we have to be very, very cautious about letting our heart go to places in coming to conclusions about God that are not true. And we find in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul praying and God saying no. Something that was important, something that was very desperate for him. He says he pleaded three times. Matter of fact, let's just read this passage. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, literally to pummel me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Satan is always trying to fill our hearts with wrong thoughts about you. To malign your character and cause us to mistrust your purposes. And sometimes when we pray and you don't answer or don't answer right away, Lord, our hearts go to these dark places. We try to fight them, but it just seems like Satan keeps on bringing up things over and over and making us fear that somehow we just don't matter as much. But God, I pray that you would help us to counteract that with truth today, that your purposes are very carefully planned. And what you're doing in us is far more important than just what you're doing in us is far more important even than what you're doing for us in our circumstances. Would you help us to learn to grow and to respond with faith and joy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, what's interesting about this is how Satan uses these moments of pain and weakness and desperation to attack us. He talks about it's a messenger from Satan. Now, what was it that was Paul's thorn in the flesh? There's disagreement. Some people think it was a person that was kind of like this constant hindrance to his ministry or constant attacks on his ministry. It could be. We find that in 2 Corinthians, surely. I mean, some people believe it was a painful disease of some sort, maybe ophthalmia, which would have been a painful eye disease that caused him to lose his vision, caused his eyes to actually leak a sticky fluid. And it would be so gross, it would make him repulsive to people. But whatever the pain that he suffered, we know it was a real need. It was a desperate thing that he was called. I pleaded with God three times, please take this away from me. I mean, obviously, Paul thought that not having this thorn in the flesh would have made him a more productive minister of the gospel. Lord, this is holding me back. I mean, Paul wasn't asking for selfish purposes, was he? No. I think we could say, it's like, Lord, I want to get the gospel. That's what you've called me to. And this thing is just holding me back. But Lord, I want to serve you. His prayer request was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing he was praying for. It was a very good thing. And honestly, you could see where he would say, Lord, I can't really think of a reason why you wouldn't say yes. I mean, every indication would be that, God, this would be a good thing if you answered this. I just don't understand. And he asked, and he asked, and he asked, and God kept saying no. You know, the indication is that each time God would just say, no, my grace is sufficient. God, please take this away. No, my grace is sufficient. God, we all know Paul wanted God's will. And yet, even when God says, my grace is sufficient, he kept on pleading. It's because he really had this deep, very personal need. What I love about this passage is how personal it is. Listen, Paul was already very weak from repeated physical and spiritual attacks. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he is quoting his enemies, quoting the false teachers who had been attacking him and questioning whether or not he was a true apostle. And he says that they said of me, for his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. You know, they knew how to hit Paul right where it hurt. Paul probably, they believe, was a fairly slight fellow, a small person. And then after repeated shipwrecks and beatings and attacks, he probably was physically weak. His physical constitution had been greatly compromised. And that's exactly where Satan needles him. I mean, can you imagine? Then your detractors, knowing that you're physically diminished, and having your detractor says, oh, he is weak. He is weak. It's like they knew exactly which part to poke to hurt Paul. And his speech contemptible. I mean, Paul loved preaching the gospel. He loved giving the life-giving truths of God's word and growing people in the faith. And yet they needled him right there too. Oh, he loves to teach God's word, but his speech is contemptible. He's no kind of public speaker. Who would listen to Paul preach? Come on. You're a lightweight, Paul. And the things that matter to him, they needle him. Let me just tell you something. Satan will do that to you. Satan will come after you in the areas in which they hurt the most. And sometimes he uses people, like in this case, to hurt you the most by poking you in those areas that are the most sensitive to the attacks. Satan will see where you struggle, and that's exactly where he'll try to discourage your faith. You're trusting God? Seems like he's letting you down here, doesn't he? So even as he was diminished, so imagine this, he's being poked by Satan in those areas, and then he says, Lord, please give me relief. God, you know I care about the gospel. I want to see it go forward. This is holding me back. God, please. And God says, no. You know, in the areas where Satan is trying to get you because you struggle, are the very areas where God uses Satan's attacks to make you stronger. Is it a fun process? No. Does it hurt? Yes. Do you sometimes say, God, please take it away. I can't do this anymore. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You see, the church at Corinth was a troubled church. Demanded a lot of Paul's time and energy. Two letters, and actually a total of four, we believe. He mentions another one, and then there was another letter that is mentioned, or seems to allude that there may have been another one. So there was a lot of time and energy expended on the church at Corinth because he loved them very much. And the false teachers were attacking his credentials, attacking his character, and attacking his leadership. They're saying Paul's a terrible leader. They said he wasn't a true apostle. And because he didn't act and teach like them, don't you love how false teachers set up a standard that is unbiblical and then ask everyone to meet the standard if they're any good? Paul says, you're right, I'm not anything like you. I'm nothing like you. You see, whereas you exalt in your physical ability, you exalt in your speaking ability, and you exalt in your power and your dominating ways, how you can order people around and be a tyrant, I instead follow Jesus Christ and his model of leadership. And he's somewhat sarcastic at times and says, oh, I'm too weak to dominate you the way they do. I'm just not a good leader because I don't know how to abuse and use you like they do. No, he wasn't going to do things the way they did. He was going to follow Christ. And their focus was on themselves. Look at us. Look at us. Look what we do. Constantly comparing themselves to Paul to put Paul down. And Paul says, I don't want to even talk about me. You know what I want to talk about? I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. And instead of having great power, I want to show my weaknesses. I depend on Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, verse 16, he says, okay, they want to boast, then I'll boast. Sure, we're going to get into a boasting game, then fine, I'll boast. But I'm not going to boast about the many revelations that God has given me. No, instead, I'm going to boast in my suffering for Christ, my personal weakness, and how Christ has become my strength. This is true leadership. And then he tells them this very personal story. He didn't have to share that. They were already saying, Paul's weak. And he says, you're right. I am weak. Matter of fact, I'll tell you a story you didn't know. I'll tell you how weak I am. I had a thorn in the flesh. Actually, have a thorn in the flesh. Still happening. And I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, and God says no. And I wasn't strong enough to endure. And then Christ said, I'll be your strength. My grace will be sufficient for you. And in your weakness, my strength will shine through. And I think that's this personal story he shares, these principles he shares of how the no became an ultimate yes in Jesus Christ. Not that he got his prayer answered, but that he got something better than an answer to his prayer. He got strength in Christ. I think that becomes the same hope we have when God says no. So I just want to share a couple principles. First of all, God sometimes will tell us no in order to protect us. He said, lest I become prideful, right? Lest I become exalted by the abundance of revelation. Being an apostle, God had given him truth to write down, inscripturated truth, so that we would have in God's word today. Gave him an abundance of revelations. And perhaps for anyone who was a leader, having this type of special revelations might cause us to begin to have our hearts be lifted up in pride. But he says, in order to counterbalance that potential pride, God protected him by also giving him this thorn in the flesh. Sometimes God says no to protect us because there would be more spiritual harm by answering the prayer affirmatively or in the way that we want. It would do more spiritual harm than good. It could be that thing that you're praying for, this new thing, this new place, this new person, whatever it is you're praying for, has challenges that God knows you're not ready for, and it could do you more spiritual harm than good. And so God just says no, or no for now. But also there's a danger that sometimes good things can become ultimate things. This is the essence even of idolatry. Sometimes, and this is Tim Keller says this really, really beautiful. I'm not going to quote him, but he talks about how some things that are good, like ministry, like marriages, like children, like jobs, things that are good things become idols because they become ultimate things in our hearts. Instead of wanting God and thanking Him for this gift, we begin to zero in on the gift itself and say, I must have this thing if I'm going to be happy. I got to have this job. I've got to have this kind of marriage. I've got to have these children that are like this. I have to have these things. And if I have these things, I know I'll finally be happy. Hey, listen, that's something only God can give you. A thing, a relationship, a person, a job, moving to a certain place, having a certain situation. None of that will give you what only God can give you. And sometimes even good things. Hey, listen, it's a danger in a pastor's heart who loves ministry to start loving ministry instead of loving God. I have felt that in my heart. You say, but ministry's good. It's serving people. But when my joy rises and falls on ministry instead of Christ Himself, something has shifted in my heart. That's very dangerous. So sometimes God says no to protect us. I think sometimes it's also, it protects us from transactional prayers. I know I've talked about this a lot, but I want to keep on saying it until it's seared in our hearts. And it's this, prayer and scripture study and preaching and coming to church and hearing preaching, all these things are not just about knowing things, it's about knowing Him. Prayer is about knowing God. And when prayer becomes this thing, as I ask and He answers, I want this thing and He gives this thing, instead of saying, no, it is my heart connecting to God's heart and Him revealing more of Him to me. That's what prayer is all about. And sometimes God says no to remind you that it's not just you pray, I answer, you pray, I answer. It's a journey of getting to know the very heart of God. And sometimes no just means no for now. He just knows it won't be good for you now. There are some things that God said no to that later on He said yes to. And God isn't talking out of both sides of His mouth. It's just, you know what? I have discovered that God knows my heart better than I do. And I think I'm ready for this. And God says, you're not ready for this. And we have to trust God's perfect timing. God sometimes says no because He wants to deepen our understanding of grace. My grace is sufficient for you. I think sometimes we cheapen grace or have an immature view of grace. We just simply think, well, grace is when I ask and God gives me the things that I need and then I'm happy. But grace is so much more about that. Grace is about God reconciling Himself to sinners, having a relationship with sinners through Jesus Christ. The purpose of the relationship is so that we will love and trust our God. And love and trust are often developed through difficulties and pain and through hard times. And Sherry and I's marriage has grown through the moments of pain and hardship and conflict. It's where we learn to trust each other's hearts. That's why often soldiers who fight together in battle develop this very deep bond, because facing that level of pain and hardship together forges a trust and a love and an appreciation. And sometimes God says no so that we'll look at grace differently, that we'll begin to ask hard questions and begin to search scriptures and see, what does it mean that God has His favor on me when He tells me no? You know, it's funny because small children, when their parents say no, think, oh, my parents don't love me because they're not giving me what I want. I fear as Christians, we are sometimes like that. God, do you love me? You're not giving me what I want or even what I think I need. But we know as parents, oftentimes, we are actually helping our children by telling them no. And we might have to say, I know you don't understand this now, but one day you will. There are times in which my shallow view of God's favor is, I ask you and you give it to me. And God says, Jeremy, it's so much more than that. There's so much more I want to show you about who I am. And sometimes no is what is required for me to understand that. Sometimes he says no because he wants to create a greater dependency on his sufficiency. That's what he says. When God said no to Paul, he says, what he said to me was this, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient doesn't mean just enough. It means more than enough and fully satisfying to the heart. He's like, what you don't understand, Paul, is you think if you have this thing, you will minister more effectively. And what I'm telling you is that by me saying no, you will minister more effectively. How? How? He says, because my strength is made complete when you're weak, not when you're strong. When you're strong, it's really easy to trust you. But when you're weak, you know it has to be me. And then I will show you a strength that you don't even fully comprehend yet. I'll show you my strength is more than you could have ever done on your own. And not only is it just better ministry, it is more satisfying to the soul. Because in that moment, I don't just send you power, I come to you in power. I abide with you, my presence is with you, and you feel my presence more keenly than you've ever felt before. He wants to create a dependency. He wants to show you, show us that he is fully satisfying. Sometimes by him telling me no, I realized that the thing that I was praying for was what I hoped would bring me happiness. And what I found is this, only he can be that for me. And you know what? It was very satisfying. God sometimes says no because he wants to develop in us a greater strength and resiliency in Christ. Notice what he says. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made complete or perfect in weakness or in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, my conclusion after this was, I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I will take pleasure in these infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When everything is going well, it's easy to feel like you're strong when spiritually you're trusting in yourself and you're actually quite weak. But it's in the moment of weakness when we feel Christ's presence and feel Christ's strength, that's when we understand what true strength is. And that's when we become resilient. That's when our faith is put to the test and we run to Christ and we find his strength, that's when we realize I have the tools I need to survive any hardship. See, when the hardships hit at first, it's pretty devastating. Because you're like, I don't know what to do. Can I say it this way? I was very surprised at how weak I was when I started battling difficulties. I thought, well, I know what I'm going to do. And then I just didn't do it. I was like Peter, even if everyone else abandons you, I won't. And then I ran as soon as the difficulty happened. I didn't have any resiliency. I couldn't bounce back. And it was devastating to me, much like it was with Peter. Peter had a hard time even talking to Christ afterwards. He's like, he realized how terribly he had failed. But when we test difficulties, we find out, God, I can't. We run to Christ. And then we say, wait a minute, if this is the secret, I just keep on running to Christ and he'll be my strength. The next thing happens, we say, well, I know what to do now. And we do that. And what we find is this, is that difficulties don't devastate our faith. They don't put us on the sideline, just, you know, completely confused and not knowing what to do. Instead, we just run to Christ. We say, okay, this is the challenge. Christ is my strength. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through, but that's not my job. That's your job. I'm just going to trust in you. And we become resilient. It doesn't matter. Listen, difficulty is just by degree. It's really hard or it's not that hard. But if the answer is always the same, Christ is going to be my strength and he's going to help me, then we know what to do, right? He wants to develop greater strength and resiliency. And sometimes he says no just because he wants to expand our joy. I think God is always out to expand your joy in Jesus. If Jesus is the source of joy, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, trusting Jesus just means more joy, more joy, more joy. And he says, I will then take pleasure in these things, the infirmities, in the distresses and the persecutions. He's not a glutton for punishment. He's not saying, man, I just love pain. He's simply saying, I know when the pain happens, I know where the healing balm is. It's Jesus Christ. And what I find is this, when I run to Christ, I just get stronger. My ministry is more resilient. I'm more resilient because my strength is him, not me. And my joy in him just goes through the roof. And if that's what it takes, then God, send the difficulties. Because I would rather have strength in Christ than just be comfortable in life. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to see the depths of his love. I want to see the greatness of his power. God, I want to know Christ Jesus. Hey, never forget this. Do you know, before Paul ever asked the first request, God not only knew what was happening, he was controlling what was happening. When Paul says, God, would you please remove that? God already had in his mind the plans to use that difficulty, that thorn, for Paul's good. God always answers. He just doesn't always answer the way we expect him to, which makes us more dependent on knowing God and his grace and not just knowing about it and throwing really cheap answers at the problem. Waiting does help us think through what we're really desiring. I mentioned that last week. It makes us kind of think through. You ever try to buy something on Facebook Marketplace and you're like, I want to buy this, when can we meet? And they're like, okay. And then they go silent. Not a word. You're like, are you still there? Is it still for sale? And like that, and it's just quiet. And you're like, and you just get ghosted. Listen, God never ghosts us. When it seems like he's silent in the moment, there is a very distinct purpose in what he's doing. He is doing something perfect in you. And do you know that God really cares about how this affects you? Listen, don't ever read this as like, God, I really need you to take this thorn in the flesh away. God, please. Nope, my grace is sufficient. Scoot along, Paul. Don't read this as a disaffected, God who's too far away to care. Don't ever think that. Listen, not only did he know what was going on in Paul's heart, and he had a purpose for exactly how things were unfolding in Paul's heart, but he cared very deeply about how this affected Paul deeply. Listen, the heart of God cares when we say, God, I'm hurting. This is really hard. Please help me. God always cares very deeply. The no doesn't mean he doesn't care. It just means he's got something better and deeper in mind for your life than just an answer. So, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you're in the middle of a hardship and you're trying to find meaning in it. You're trying to find God's purpose. Maybe you feel a little bit like Job saying, God, I wish I could come before you. And I wish I could stand before the judge of heaven and come into court and plead my case with you because I don't understand. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. But just know that what Christ is trying to do is bigger than just a single answer to a prayer. What he wants to do in growing your faith and showing himself to you is so much bigger. Also keep in mind that God sees the bigger picture and God is always doing the right thing. Have you ever negotiated with God? I've done that. Okay, God, I tell you what, you answer this prayer request and I'm going to do this for you. You know God doesn't work that way, right? God is a father who loves to give good gifts. And I would negotiate, I'll do this if you'll do this. Listen, God isn't trying to drive a hard bargain with you. Keep on asking, what am I going to get out of you? He read The Art of the Deal. No, that's not how God works. Just know that if God says no, he sees the bigger picture. And if God says no, it's the best answer for you. And if God changes, I don't want to say changes his mind because he doesn't. He doesn't change at all. But if God gives you what he had previously said no to, then know that that was the perfect way and the perfect time to do it. Remember that God is always working whether you see it or not. Don't take the no as God not working. God is absolutely working. He's sovereign. He's working all the time in all things. And he's doing things behind the scenes, not visible to you. You see, answers are visible things, right? But don't ever doubt that God is doing so much invisible behind the scenes. And remember that God cares what is best for you, not that you're just immediately happy. Some of my children would have been very happy to eat cake and ice cream every single meal, every single day. Not good for them. But it made him happy until, you know, violent vomiting. Here's the thing is God knows what you really need. And sometimes we think we know better, but we really don't. And we just have to say, God, your grace is sufficient. I'm going to learn a lot about your strength and my weakness. And I know that my joy will increase. So I would rather go through that and know you better than to have what I want right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know my heart. I wrestled with this message because I saw your word is a mirror. And it showed me parts of my heart and how I react and respond to your no's. I don't always do very well. I suspect there's others, probably, maybe even someone right now that's just really struggling with your no. But God, I as I read this passage, I found such great hope that you're doing a greater, deeper, bigger, better work in me than just giving me a single answer. You're giving me a lifetime of joy. You're showing me how to be strong and resilient through Christ. You're showing me the wondrous expanses of your grace and teaching me things about your grace I never knew before. So God, help us to accept whatever the answer is so that we can experience the better thing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad that you're here today. I know there's a lot of sickness out there. I think I heard the schools even shut down because of sickness. So I'm thankful that you are here and thankful that you're not sick. I hope that you don't. Matter of fact, I'm going to put that in my prayer at the end. But I want to also give you this benediction about God's guidance from Isaiah 58, verses 9 and 11. This blessing upon you, may the Lord guide you always. May you be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And when you cry for help, may the Lord always say, "Here am I." Heavenly Father, we pray this blessing, this benediction upon them. I not only speak it, but I pray and ask that you might help your people experience the depth and joy of your presence. And may we be fruitful like a well-watered garden. May our hearts always cry out when we struggle and trust that you will guide. And Lord, my prayer is for your people that they would experience not only spiritual health and blessing, but also physical health and blessing in this time of sickness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.